Everybody wants to be sure that they're going to be with God, but nobody wants to follow the right route. I know surveys are not reliable, but it's quite interesting to see that belief in Jesus has declined over the years, and I think you can agree with that. We are not where we were 10, 15, 20 years ago. In fact, you take out the gospel or the Bible today and you go door to door, you can't just start with Jesus dying on the cross and being the salvation for men and women. You have to start in creation. Well, the God who created, because people don't really know who God is. They don't know much about Jesus Christ. Well, this raises the question, can you choose what you want to believe about Jesus Christ? Can we just believe anything? In our passage, in John 9 this morning, Jesus himself does not make allowances for the Pharisees and the populace to make up their minds about who he is and what they want to believe about him. In fact, he proves in this passage that he is God. And there's only one response that he requires. It is worship. If I'm God, and if I say that I am he who was sent by God, then the right response to me as God would be what? Worship. We often think that we can negotiate truth. It is pliable. I don't know if it's like this in your house, but I have rules when it comes to my house. My boys know, I will ask them, doesn't matter the situation, what is the rule? And they will give me, well, don't lie. Don't fight, love one another, children, obey your parents in the Lord. They know, I've got a ton of rules. But there are occasions, and there's one son in particular, that wants to negotiate. He thinks that the rule is pliable. You can mold it into what he wants it to be. But Dad, you know, if... Let's take that into science. Let's say, for instance sake, we apply the same rule that truth is pliable, malleable, it's not consistent to the law of gravity. You say, well, nah, you know what? I'm not like everybody else. I believe my own view about gravity. It's not as strong as people say it is, and I will prove that it is. So you get up on Table Mountain and go jump with no parachute. What's going to happen? You're going to go splat, right? Because gravity doesn't care what you believe. Gravity doesn't care what you think. Gravity acts upon you, and the truth of gravity acts upon you whether you like it or not. Despite that guy who sings, I believe I'm a fly. Or what's it? I can fly, right? Well, he looks like a fly. Doesn't matter. Truth cannot be molded or shaped. Truth remains static. It stands the test of time, whether we like it or not. So here's the thing. If Jesus said something about himself, and it is true, then I have no right, nor do you have any right to change what he says about himself. We don't get to apply to Jesus things which he did not say about himself. Well, you might believe, well, he was a good man, he was a loving man, you know, he would have accepted everybody today. Well, that view might change when we get to the end of this chapter. When Jesus gives truth concerning himself, it cannot ever be meddled with. It stands the test of time. There are only two responses to Jesus. You either accept what he says and worship him, or you reject what he says and blaspheme him. That's the only two options. You accept what he says, and as a result of that, you worship him, or you say, you know what? I don't really believe what Jesus said to be true. And so you reject him. And in doing that, you blaspheme the Lord of glory. The Gospel of John is the most helpful of all the Gospels. Why? Because he tells us why he writes. Turn to keep your hand here, chapter 20, verse 31. going to start in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other, what's that word? Signs. I want you to take note of that word. He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So this is a specific collection of signs. Why? But these, the signs, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. In the Old Testament, the Christ is believed to be God, the sent one, the anointed one, the set apart one who would die for the sins of his people. So if you believe these signs, the net result is that you would have life. Believe in Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What I meant by this is that if you believe that the signs truly authenticate Jesus, they tell us something about Jesus, and you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he is the one whom he claimed to be, then the net result of that is eternal life. So we have seven signs in this book. Seven signs that tell us a very specific thing. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. There is no two ways about it. These signs tell us that. Now, you could probably add Jesus walking on the water as a sign, but it's not called a sign. So I don't add that. Every other miracle that Jesus performs in this book is called a sign. And I wanted to go through all of it with you, but I don't think time is going to give us that opportunity. So I'm just going to highlight two. The water and the wine, we know that to be the first miracle, the first sign. The first sign that he has creative power. What does that mean? That out of nothing, he can make something. And we will see that today as well in chapter 9. So the first thing that Jesus demonstrates about himself is that he is God because he demonstrates creative power. Imagine this, going to a wedding and your guests only brought out Moni's. Now Moni's is good, but it doesn't have the fizz that other drinks have, right? And then Jesus shows up and Jesus says, well, this is good, but I will give you something better. And Jesus takes water, not even the Moni's, he takes water and he makes the best wine you've ever tasted. The best. You know, it's not like taking Kool-Aid and throwing it in water. You know that, what Kool-Aid is? Gen X's and millennials? Kool-Aid was a little pouch, powder in it, and, you know, Tang. Was it called Tang now? Oh my goodness. Well, Kool-Aid, you throw it in a little glass of water and it will change the water into poison. Tasted horrible, but that's what we drank. It's not like that. Jesus takes water. He converts dirty, stinking water that is not healthy to drink into pure wine. And you know the response to that was, man, these people kept the best for last. Jesus demonstrates his creative power by making something out of nothing. He uses the impossible. The second miracle that he does was the healing of the official's son. The third miracle in chapter 4 he does was the healing of the paralytic. The fourth miracle he does was the feeding of the 5,000. That is an amazing event. Take some time, go to chapter, I think it's chapter 6, where Jesus, not don't go there now, I'm saying when you have time at home, you go sit and read it, where Jesus makes bread out of nothing. Who can do that? Where did we see this happen elsewhere in the Bible? In the Old Testament, where Jesus provides his people with manna. Some would say it was bread. Point is that Jesus did exactly what God did, provide his people with nourishment. Over and over, these signs tell us something about Jesus. Then we have ours, the fifth miracle, the fifth sign, the healing of the blind man. And what you note in these signs is that they increase in intensity. They go from the most basic to the most magnificent. If the most basic is to create something out of nothing, what is the most significant? Well, the second last one is to take a dead man. Jesus in chapter 11 stands at the grave of a dead guy that's been smelling. Yeah, I wouldn't go. I don't like horrible smells. My wife says I've got a what? A super sniffer. I can smell things a mile away, so I would not be close to the grave site. Jesus stands on the outside and says, Lazarus, come forth. And this guy wrapped in death clothes, rags, comes wobbling out. He's dead. Then suddenly he's alive. This is not the greatest. For a dead man to come to life, in John's mind, is not the greatest sign that Jesus did. Look at chapter 2. What is the greatest sign? Verse 18. So the Jews said to him, What's the word? Sign. What sign do you show us for these things? Jesus goes into the temple, cleanses the temple, chases them out. And they say, well, where do you get the authority? What sign do you tell us or show us to say that you have the right or the power to cleanse this temple? Jesus says, verse 19, destroy this temple, his body, and in 3 days I will, what? The greatest sign that Jesus gave to the world is his own resurrection. You kill this body, I will go in the grave, I will raise it up again. From changing water into wine to the greatest sign of all eternity, the life that Jesus had was taken from him. But he says, not the grave can hold me because I have power even over my own death. Nobody can do that. That is why this is the greatest sign. So he raises himself up from the dead. No one ever has been able to do that. Now you've heard of stories that there were people who laid in a morgue dead. We have two doctors that could probably tell you similar stories. Where they were pronounced dead on the scene, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, this guy comes to life. If that was me, I'd be running. This thing doesn't happen. But he wasn't dead. He might have been clinically dead. Might have been pronounced dead. But he didn't bring himself back to life. It is Jesus, the one who has creative power, has the power over death itself, even his own. What is the last enemy that Jesus crushes? Death. You know what Paul says? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your victory? Because why? Jesus has what? Conquered death itself. So for believers, there is no fear of death. Doesn't matter what happens to us. We are given life in him. That is the point that John is making. There is life when you believe what Jesus says about himself. So now, that's the introduction. John chapter 9. We see Jesus demonstrating two realities about himself. First, that he is God. And secondly, he receives worship as God. Jesus demonstrates that he is God by this very miracle. That's the point of all these signs. But at the end of this miracle, the last part in this chapter, Jesus receives worship as God, which tells us what? That he is God. So let's take some time to give attention to the word of God. Jesus manifests that he is God. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And as he passes by, he saw a blind man from birth. There is tremendous significance in that first line. First of all, it is Jesus who notices this guy. Normally, you would find, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, that it is the disciples who bring to Jesus' attention something is happening. But it says that Jesus saw him. Whether he comes from the temple or he's just passing down the road, doesn't matter. And some connect the beginning of chapter 9 to the end of chapter 8. I don't do that. I think that this is a different situation, but doesn't matter. Point is, as he's passing by, probably this guy, he sees him. Take note of that. Jesus notices him. He doesn't call out to Jesus. He's not the same guy as in Mark 8 or in Luke chapter 11. Jesus takes note of him. Remember that. There is none of Jesus' own that he ever passes by. He takes note of those who are his. Jesus saw him. Notice the last part of verse 1. Blind from birth. We are not told how they know this. The author John, the apostle John, knows this. The disciples know this. And later on we find that the Jews knew this. He was blind from birth. Jesus at this point had already healed blind people, but had become blind. They weren't born blind. This man is significant in that he was born without any sight. The only thing that he knew was darkness. There's a lesson in this. And the disciples, verse 2, asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? What a strange question. Man born blind, and their question is, who caused this guy to be blind? Therefore, the question, who sinned? Now, in the rabbinic teaching, it was believed that it is either the sins of the father, or the sins of the mom, or the sin of the infant that causes affliction at birth. In one writing, it is said that when a woman goes into a pagan temple, the baby is judged for her mistake or her sin. So, hypothetically, you're pregnant, or not even yet, but you go, and the child is going to be born, or you're still thinking about having a child, you go into a pagan temple, and because of that, you are judged, and your child is born blind, or with an ailment, or sick, or dead. So, that's what they believed. Hence the question, who sinned? Who caused this man to come forth in blindness? Look at what it says. This man or his parents that he was born blind. Jesus silences the erroneous view that was prevalent in that day. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but take note why he was born blind. But that the works of what? Jesus. Does it say that? No, it says that the works of God might be displayed in him. I don't want you to miss this. He was born blind for a very specific reason. He was set apart for one goal, to demonstrate, to put on display, to magnify the glory of God in his life. Then what happens? Look at the text. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am what? The light giver, the light of the world, the source of light. What was this man born in? In darkness. Had no possibility of seeing. Jesus says, as long as I am here, I am the light giver. Look at what he does. Having said these things, making connection to what Jesus just said and the works of God that is going to be on display, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. The word there is to mold and knead something. Women know exactly what that is. When you make dough, what do? You put in all the ingredients and you knead it. right? You mix it over. Very specific word used. He kneads mud together. You know what? According to Pharisaical law, you shall not knead mud or wheat or dough on the Sabbath, because it's a work. So Jesus comes and he takes mud and he spits in it. I know what some of you kids are thinking, why on earth would Jesus spit in mud? Well, you need moisture. They are literally in the desert. It is dry ground. So Jesus wets it with spit. And he makes a pool of mud while kneading it, standing in front of this guy. I want you to get this image. What did Jesus say was the reason for this man that he was born blind? What was the reason? So that the works of God could be made manifest. Then Jesus comes and puts mud on his eyes, sends him to Saint Siloam, and is healed. What is happening? Whose work is being put on display? Jesus's. Born blind so that God's work could be on display, but then Jesus does the work. So what does it mean? Jesus is God because he's putting God's work on display. Jesus proves he is God by this miracle. He gives new eyes to a man born blind. I've seen video of people who had been blinded. And they had, I don't know if they were born blind, but somehow doctors were able to fix their eyes. And it's taken a long while for the eyes to start to heal. And so when they take that white cotton swabs off, and for the first time the guy will go, because the light is too much. He can't really see. He starts to focus on things. He squints his eyes to allow a small little bit of light to come in. And eventually things become clear. And in one case, they ask the guy, what do you see? He says, it's blurry, but I see shapes. Well, tell me, the doctor said, is it a square or a circle? I don't know, but it's a shape. And they gave it to him. It was a little, what do you call those things? Rubik's Cube. He couldn't make out what the shape was. But he saw. That was a miracle to them, that he was able to go from not seeing to seeing. Not with this guy. Jesus takes mud and spit, puts it on his eyes, plugs it on his eyes, sends him to a pool to go and wash. He stands up. Guess what? He sees. He sees new eyes given to him. Notice what happens. Then anointed the man's eyes at the end of his six, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and washed and came back, what? Having new eyes given to a man that could never, ever see. Why? Because Jesus is the light giver. He's got the power to give light to blind, darkened eyes. And that is the point that Jesus is making. No one can do this but me. In fact, Old Testament prophesies that when the Messiah comes, Isaiah 42. In fact, turn to Psalm, I think it's 148. This is how Jesus proves that he's God. Isaiah 42 says the same thing, and I think it's verse 11. Where it says that he will open the eyes of the blind. It is not Psalm. Let me see if I can find it. Psalm 146. Notice what it says. Verse 1. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Yahweh, that is Lord, or the Lord as in your translation. Oh, my soul. I will praise Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So who's Yahweh? Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Take note at verse 8. I'm going to read from verse 7.
This is Yahweh who executes justice for the oppressed and who gives food to the hungry. Yahweh sets prisoners free. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Who has the power to open the eyes of the blind? Yahweh. Jesus takes a blind man, gives him eyes, gives him sight, gives him the ability to see. Do you see what's happening? Jesus says, I am what? Yahweh. Because it is only Yahweh that can give eyes to the blind or sight to the blind. It is God alone. Jesus gives undeniable proof that he is God by giving sight to a blind man. That is the end of the story. That is the crux of the story. The rest of the verses is dispute about what has happened. Whenever God does something miraculous, and you see this during history, there are questions about it. In fact, they wonder, is it possible? It's his family, it's his friends that come and say, oh, is this the man? Is this really him? Is it possible that he was blind and now he sees? He says to them, I am the man. I am he. I was blind, but now I see. Yet they don't believe. This is an interesting section. Why? Because as Jesus is opening his eyes, yes, he saw physically, but there's something else that is happening. He goes from one point of belief in Jesus to another point. And I want you to see this. And as this is happening, not only does he believe in who Jesus is, but at the same time, there's a rejection of who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus is demonstrating, that there are those who will respond to me in faith because of what I've done in their life. But there are those that will reject despite seeing what I have done. Jesus proves he is God. This man now gives testimony to who Jesus is. Notice what he says in verse 11. It's a threefold testimony. Verse 11, he says, he answered. Now they're asking him, are you the man? How is it possible that you see? And he says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. He's not seen Jesus yet. I don't know where he is. But take note, the end of verse 11, he says it is the man called Jesus. Jumped out to verse 17. This is after another bout of interrogation. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. He went from the man or a man to the prophet. Now, this is actually pretty significant. It is literally the prophet. Translated as a prophet. And on Tuesday night, I will explain why I believe it is the prophet. There is only one the prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses says to them that God will send you a prophet, the prophet, like me. So he's going to come with signs and wonders. And he, it is that you need to what? Listen to him. At the baptism of Jesus, what did God say? This is my beloved son. And then listen to him. God connects Jesus to the prophet. That's why he says, listen to him. This man connects Jesus to the prophet. So if Jesus is the prophet, and they understood this to be that, if Jesus is the prophet, then what should the congregation, the greatest scope of the Jews, what should they have done? Listened to him. But notice what they say to him. Where was I? Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he was born blind and had received sight. They wouldn't believe it. So, and until they were convinced after they heard the parents, they wouldn't believe until they heard the whole story, and that's the idea. So they call the parents in, and notice what happens in verse 19, and ask them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered, we don't know. This is our son, but he was born blind, but we don't know how it is possible for him to see. You ask him, you know what they did? Threw him under the bus. Ask him why, because they were in fear of the Pharisees. But take note what it says in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So as this man is growing in his understanding of who Jesus is, they are growing in the antagonism and the rejection of who Jesus was. They've already made up their mind. Doesn't matter what people say, we have rejected him. And so the parents say, ask him. So they call the man in again. And notice, you could almost hear the chuckle in his voice. Verse 24, he says, so for the second time they call the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. You know what that is? Agree with us and honor God. Give glory to God. For we know that this man is a what? Sinner. You see what's happening? He's going that way towards Christ, believing in Jesus. They are going away from him. You know what this is? This is blaspheme. He believes that Jesus is the prophet, and eventually you'll see that he believes that he is God, but they say, no, he's a sinner. And I want you to see this. There's only two paths. You either believe what Jesus says about himself, or you reject him and blaspheme him. You're either with God or you're against God. These people were outrightly against God. Give glory to God. We know that he is a sinner. Notice his response. He answered in verse 25, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already. How would you not listen? Why would you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? He's already made an allegiance to Jesus Christ. Do you also, our translation say, and it captures the idea, do you also want to be a follower of him? They reviled him. Said, you are his disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses. See the connection? Moses was the prophet. The great prophet, we are his disciples. You say he's the prophet, you are his disciple. We are not. They understood when he said that he is a prophet to mean that he is the prophet. But as for this man, again, calling Jesus a man, we do not know where he comes from. And here is an amazing statement. Amen. He almost laughs at them and he says, the man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. You say you don't believe, you call him a sinner, yet he's done a miracle that is so outstanding, so magnificent. And you say you don't know where he's from. In other words, you should know where he's from, because only one person can do this. So where should he be from? From God. Notice what he says. We know that God does not listen to what? Sinners. Listen to that. We know, as a matter of fact, God does not listen to sinners. Implication is, Jesus is not
a sinner. But implication for you, God does not listen to sinners. Doesn't matter how hard your life is. We tend to call out to God when things are hard, when things are tough. Then suddenly God's our best buddy in that moment. But every day of our lives, every other moment of our life, God is forgotten. God does not listen to sinners, but he listens to his own. That's the point. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Notice verse 32. Never since the beginning of the world has it ever been heard that anyone opened the eyes of the blind. It's never happened. It's never happened. This is the most amazing thing up to this point that has happened. God came to earth, dwelled among men, opened the eyes of the blind, and as some see, others reject. If this man, verse 33, were not from God, he could do nothing. So the implication is he has to be from God. Look at verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin." Connects it back to verse 2. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Well, they say and they believe it was his own sin that caused him to be born blind. And they say to him, "You were born." This is not just being born as a sinner generally. No, you were born. Your situation is leading to your sin. You're a sinner before you were born. So how can you come and lecture us? You're born in utter sin. And so they cast him out. As this man goes from Jesus the man to Jesus the prophet, there is one more thing that he does in confessing who Jesus is. And here's where we see the one response. Jesus proved that he was God by means of this miracle. And Jesus proves that he is God by receiving worship. Look at verse 35. They've kicked him out of the synagogue. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, now this is important. Being kicked out of the synagogue is to be rejected, excommunicated, cut off from Jewish society. They cut him off. Jesus heard about this. Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Son of Man in the Old Testament is the one who is God, who will come and be born of man. Woman. He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He has not met Jesus. He was blind. So he's not seen him. He doesn't know. And he said, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is what? Speaking to you. I am the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I am that man. I am he." But notice next. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he what? Worshipped him. There's only one response to the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is only one response to understanding who Jesus is. There is only one response that Jesus requires, and it is this, that you worship him as God, because he is what? God. He does not say, "Oh, don't worship me because I'm just a man." No, it ends there. He worships him because he is God in flesh. There's a movement that is taking place here. This man goes from a very basic understanding of who Jesus is to the greatest understanding of who Jesus was.
He goes from the man to the prophet to Lord. I believe. You might be somewhere in between. You might be just thinking, well, Jesus is a man. Or yes, he was a great man. Or yes, he was a prophet. But the end result of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is this. Lord, I believe and worship him.
Now, Jesus only pops up in two areas in this whole scene. In the beginning, where Jesus sees him, and in the end, where Jesus goes to find him. And I said to you, remember that. It is Jesus that takes note of him, sees his blinded state, delivers him from his blindness. But something else happens. Jesus not only opens his physical eyes, but opens his heart as well. Reveals to him who he was. And in response to that, this man says, Lord, I believe. And at the same time, the Pharisees are there. At the same time, their hearts are hardened. This takes place post Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus starts to speak to the parables. In parables, he speaks to the Jews, but primarily to his disciples. And they ask him, Lord, why are you speaking parables? Jesus says, so that those who have ears may what? Hear. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It doesn't mean you only have one ear. It means hear and respond. But there are those, singular those, there are those who have ears and will respond. But there are those who will never respond and will not respond. And Jesus at this point in time has closed the eyes of the Pharisees. They cannot see. This man was blind and he came to sight. And they keep on asking him the same thing. How is it possible? We can't see it. Why? For this I've come into the world. To give sight to the blind and to make the seeing blind. Look at the next verse. 39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. Remember what I said in the beginning? We have this view that Jesus is a cushy, loving, you know, have you seen the statue of Buddha? He's big and fat, right? We think that's Jesus. He's just cuddly. You want to grab him and cuddle him. During this time of the year, we think of Jesus as a little baby in a manger. He's so cute and cuddly. Jesus says, this is his words, for judgment, I came into the world. There's a separation that takes place from Jesus' vantage point. I have come, yes, to save, but also for judgment. There were those that will respond, and then there are those who's going to receive judgment. What is the judgment? Well, he tells us that those who do not see may see. This is the judgment. Those who have eyes or don't have eyes, meaning spiritually blind, that they may come to have life, may come to see. And those who see may become blind. They are those who are right there. At church every day, every week, they see, they feel the sermon, they hear the sermon, they feel the weight of the word of God, but they do not see. They are blind. In fact, the Pharisees were with Jesus at this point in time. Notice what he says. And some of the Pharisees, verse 40, near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Don't we see? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. In other words, if you were blind, I would have given you sight, which means you would be able to see. But now that you see, you think you know. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Judgment remains. There's only two responses to Jesus. You either reject him or you worship him. For this reason, I came into the world. For judgment. For judgment. There are those who go to church on a weekly basis, Bible studies, in the week. They hear about Jesus. They love the stories. They love the Old Testament.
They agree with everything else, but it never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Of those, they have eyes, but they don't see. They are right there, but they don't get it. They don't see why their parents, why their friends, why their family, why their brothers and sisters are able to live that life. They don't get it. Why? Because they have eyes, but they don't see. Jesus says, I came so that those who are blind might see. Here's the point. He wants to give you eyes so that you can see. He wants to give you sight. There's only one response that Jesus requires of those who hear the truth concerning him. It is worship. So let me ask you, how are you responding to Jesus? Can we make up whatever we want to about who Jesus is? Oh, he's a loving man. He's a good man. He was a great prophet. But we fall short of saying, Lord, I believe. If you fall short of that, you reject Christ as Lord. If what Jesus says is true, if he says that he is God, and if he demonstrates that he is God, then it is true for eternity. And the only response that he requires of you is to come and worship him like this man saying, Lord, I believe, and worship him. Father, we thank you for such kindness demonstrated in your Son. We know we don't.